webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Kline online.
Thank you, Maxine Nightingale and Monsieur Robert Moore. And greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Kline online. It is hump day, Wednesday, April 25th, 2012, the last Wednesday of April 2012 in the history of humanity.
This one always comes together as one.
This one comes special request all the way from Kenya. Lucky Dube, ladies and gentlemen. Together as one from Moses Nagata and the School of the Scriptures. Yes, indeed. Together is one. Again, ladies and gentlemen, welcome in to this edition of the Gospel Revolution Radio webcast, coming to you live from the Bay of the Holy Spirit in Tampa Bay, Florida. Sean O'Halloran with yours truly, your friendly neighborhood radio talk show host, your court jester of the Gospel Revolution, Glenn Kline, online with the special request. Can we bring that music up a little bit again? Because we had the, just bring it up a little bit, Seanage. Start it again. And from the School of the Scriptures, the Gospel Revolution School of the Scriptures in Kenya, from Moses Nagata, a special request dedicated to Mr. Mike Williams, yours truly, Jeffro Robertson, Richie Mull, Ivan Rogers, Peggy Shane Berry, and all the Gospel Revolutions living in the New World. From Kenya.
They get and they don't say forgive each other.
I love that. Thank you, Moses, and all you beautiful humans at the Gospel Revolution School of the Scriptures in Kenya for that special dedication, Together as One. And now let us welcome online the man, the legend, you know him, you love him, you can't live without him, the man that is the author of the book entitled One, from the home offices of the Gospel Revolution in beautiful Houston, Texas. Please welcome the president and founder of said revolution, the most high and holy reverend, and the Lunesta of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn.
Michael, how awesome is it to have a special dedication request from Nakuru, or as Moses calls it, Nakuru Town in beautiful Kenya?
Well, I mean, what can you say? It's really wonderful. On the post, we got everyone, almost all of the members of the School of the Scripture there in Kenya. There were some members that were missing out of the picture, and but my goodness, yes, we are we're thrilled to hear from them. We appreciate your dedication of the song to all of us in the rest of the Gospelution, and we say back at you and Jumbo.
And Mambo, which we learned last week in Kenyan, means what's up. What's up, ladies and gentlemen? We will have our Kenyan Corner later on in the webcast. The feature each week when we get our question from the Gospel Revolution School of the Scriptures in beautiful Kenya. And if you want to see a picture of the members of the school, just go to gospelrevolution.com right on the homepage. You'll see all the beautiful humans there with the letter that we reprinted today in the post from Moses. What are you doing? Mikey?
Me?
Yeah.
Nothing.
Just getting positioned for the evening?
No.
This is just a lot. There's just a lot
what
of.
What happened?
I don't know. There's just a lot of background noise.
Oh, no.
That's cool.
It's just me.
And we are happy that it is you, my friend, for sure. So, yeah, just go to gospelrevolution.com. You can see the pictures of all the folks. The folks that are missing that we know of are actually Moses' wife, Elizabeth, and their two sons that are maybe Elizabeth took the picture. We're not exactly sure. But that was just coming off, I guess this week, a meeting at the School of the Scriptures office there in Nakuru. And, I mean, these guys are actually, like, excited and stuff. And Moses writes that they printed brochures and that they're inviting people to their meetings around Nakuru town and the environs, he says. And the response is quite amazing. And he says that their brochure has the big title one, O-N-E, plus their logo. And it is a bad logo, ladies and gentlemen. And by bad, we mean good, of course. And again, the logo's there at gospelrevolution.com. I mean, this is an amazing thing about the age that we're living in and the gospel coming together is we never even heard of Moses Ngata Gachow. It's Moses Gachow Ngata. Jeff will be happy with my correction, my self-correction on that one. We never even heard of that guy about 6 weeks ago. And now we know we have family in the Nakuru town.
Yes, we do. And what a sweet bunch also. And as they should be excited, what better to be excited about on this planet than the understanding of the completed work of the cross? That has been, you know, they've sunk it so many times throughout Christendom in the last 2,000 years. It has surfaced many, many times and has been put down like a bad cult. But this time it's back and it is strong. And for many reasons, it will survive the storm that comes this time. It has survived the storm. It has survived the opposition over these last many years, and it will continue to do so. We have things going concerning the gospel now that others in the past have not. Breakthroughs in understanding that give us a really firm ground to stand on, to where that we don't have to second guess ourselves, and we don't have to second guess the scriptures.
And that's why it's called not a Bible school, but a school of the scriptures. And we'll be getting into that whole distinction later on in the webcast. But we want to invite you right now to join us on this here webcast. If you're listening live, and it's Wednesday night at about 6 minutes until 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States of America, that is your cordial invitation to give us a call. We want to hear from you. We've heard from Moses and the beautiful humans in Kenya, and we will hear from them later on in the webcast. But we want to hear from you wherever you're listening from. If you're listening in North America, you can call us toll-free at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. Outside of the North American environs, to coin a term, you can call us as well. All over the planet, if you happen to be listening live, we would love to hear from you at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773 is the direct line. Sean O'Halloran waiting to take your call. And you get to talk to Sean. You get to talk to Michael. You might even get to talk to me. So it's a bonus. And then, of course, we want to hear your thoughts, your questions, your insight, your heart on this here radio show. So we're going along during the week, and we just have one literal incredible encounter after another. And you had an incredible conversation with the Facebook laureate of the Gospel Revolution last night, Mr. Kerma Colston. And what were some of your takeaways from that conversation?
Well, I learned a lot. Let me first off encourage you that if you ever have a chance to talk with Kerma Colston and please pick his brain, ask questions, because I learned so much, and he has tremendous insight. And you know, Kerma, number one, is just he's a sweetheart. You know, he's just a very kind and gentle person. And we had a wonderful, probably 2 hour conversation, and it was all gospel. We had about 5 minutes chit chat, and we got that out of the way. And from there on in, I'm telling you, it was some good stuff. There were, like I said, there were several things that that Kerma brought up to me and shared with me, and one of them that stood out so much was he brought up to me that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about that the gospel will save you if you continue in it. And now, it wasn't that I had never heard that reference before, but it was the first time that I actually got the contrast of where Paul made that statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is probably the busiest chapter of Paul's teaching of all of his career, where he settles two major points of understanding that Christianity has, they act as though they've tossed away 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in its entirety and went searching for their own understanding about two very important subjects. One is the resurrection of the dead. Paul makes it very clear that the resurrection of the dead happened for the entire human race when Jesus rose from the dead. The other of those subjects is being born again. This is the only place where there is detailed teaching about being born again. Most people know that Jesus required that we be born again, but they accept a Christian teaching on the resurrection of the dead for the future and the being born again as an individual personalized experience, and they are neither. So, but these two powerful conclusions about the work of the cross, and Paul starts out, or at least this chapter starts out, with quoting Paul as the saying that the gospel, if you continue in it, will have profound benefits for you. But you have to hold on to it. You have to keep the gospel in your life. And then went on to tell them what the gospel is. He went on to tell them, you have been raised from the dead. You have been born again. And the context of that just blew me away, that Paul was literally, in the context of what he was saying, knowing that the resurrection, that everybody's been raised from the dead, knowing that everybody has been born again, will save your soul. This is the gospel. The gospel is knowing that the resurrection took place, that the resurrection was a powerful event that raised all humanity into a new life, not just raised us back to life, but raised us into a totally new new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. And this born-again experience was a universal experience, if you will. We hesitate about using the term universal because we are not universalists from it. But times the term actually fits.
Right. Well, but what explain to the folks, Michael, why we shy away from embracing the title universalist.
Well, universalism is at its core. Now, there's many forms of universalism, but at its broadest base core, universalism teaches that all paths lead to God. They do. Universalism does teach that all people have access to God and to spirituality, whether it's through Christ or through Buddha and Buddhism, through Islam or whatever it is, through Native American spirituality or whatever it is.
Right. Pretty much
universalist.
Right. Pretty much any kind of spirituality.
And if you believe anything spiritual, you're okay.
Yeah. And why are you not a universalist?
Because there's only one way. There was only one Redeemer, and that is Jesus. And while you do not have to participate in what Jesus did for you and for all of the entire human race in raising us up to a brand new life, it does not take away from the fact that the only source of that redemption is Jesus himself.
How fair would it be to say that one cannot participate in what Yeshua did?
It's virtually impossible. It's more than fair. It's an absolute truth. If anyone could participate, then everyone would have to participate, and then we would have to be Christians. We'd have to determine of what level of participation that would be. That's why that in the last few years, I chose to divorce myself completely from Christianity and from being called a Christian. I am not a Christian, and I am not a part of Christianity. Now, Christian people are just as redeemed as anybody on the face of the earth, and they have no special claims to God or to Jesus whatsoever, even though they do make those claims.
Right.
They are not real.
But let's listen to Kate Benham, why she's not a Christian.
If the world is won, I am not a Christian. I believe the battle's won. I am not, and I believe the kingdom's come. I am not a Christian. One light lit up everyone. I am not a Christian.
All right, stop the music.
Yeah.
That's it, Michael, right there. What Kate just... One light, listen to this, folks. One light lit up everyone. I am not a Christian. We're not Christians, folks. We proudly say, we emphatically say, we're not Christians. Christian means something. And we've talked about that a lot, and there's newsletters about it. We are not Christians. Kate embraced that, Michael, and she made a song out of it. And it's so important for folks to know that, you know, I've been talking with some incredible people recently who have told me, frankly, that they are repulsed by the concept of anything that has to do with Christianity in the word, including the words that have been associated with Christianity for these two millennia, words like Christ, words like gospel, words like salvation and redemption and the scriptures. And we are taking back those words from the organized, institutionalized Christian church, the Roman, or as you corrected me today, the Holy Roman Christian Church, or excuse me, the Holy Roman Catholic Church. And it's important because, see, people put so much emphasis on words, and rightfully so, because words mean things. But the words that they associate things with and emotions and experience with, they don't have power in and of themselves unless we allow them to have power. And unless we understand what the power behind those words actually mean.
No, that's true. And I certainly understand the bristling, if you will, when you hear terms that are so repetitively used by Christianity. But here's the thing. Don't let them rob you again. They robbed you once. Why would you let them rob you again, to rob you of precious words? These words that in many cases are scriptural terms, and they carry with them such great understanding. And to me, I was robbed once, and I'm just refused to be robbed twice.
Right. And you mentioned at the beginning of your discussion here, you were referencing it was stolen. It was taken away. It has been started and thwarted for 2,000 years. What is it that was robbed? What is it that was stolen? What is it that was thwarted?
The full realization that that God himself redeemed the entire world. Christianity will tell you that it's different because all other religions are man reaching out to God, and Christianity is God reaching out to man. The problem with that is that it really is Christianity, because Christianity says you must respond to that reach out. And if you don't respond, and if you don't respond appropriately, and afterward, if you don't respond obediently, that you are not redeemed. And that's what the gospel refutes. I'm not refuting that. The gospel refutes that heinous addiction to self-righteousness that Christianity institutionalized, and institutionalized guilt and judgment, and this works-based mess that they say is simply having faith and believing, which is far beyond even just having faith and believing. But even applying our faith or our belief to the concluded work of the cross, the work of the cross did not take place and then wait for man to engage it. The work of the cross took place and it engaged man. There is no point at which God's plan said in any prophet, I challenge everyone, read the prophets, because that's where we got to go if you're going to want to know the truth about what the scriptures have to say as to what Jesus was going to accomplish. We've got to go there, and you will absolutely be void of any line anywhere where that any discussion about this great redemption that was coming to the earth, that it to be enacted would require a response from a human being. And in any place, and people say, well, but in the New Testament it did. And yes, that's true. And Jesus made it very clear that he was the only one who could give the response. But he gave the response in behalf of all of us. Jesus's belief, Jesus's faith. Paul said very clearly that he was redeemed by the faith of the Son of God. Why does Paul get to be redeemed by the faith of the Son of God, and I have to be redeemed by my own faith? I'm sorry, I'm not going to settle for that definition of the gospel. That's Christianity's definition. I accept their definition. I accept Franklin Graham's definition of Christianity. It is true universally in some form that Christianity is a point that refers to a point in somebody's life in which they accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and become born again at that point because of their belief. I am not a Christian. That doctrine that Franklin Graham teaches and the rest of Christianity from Catholicism all the way through to Pentecostalism is false. There is not a single prophet that they can quote that would back up their claim that the work of the cross would be activated by man's faith. It does not exist.
This webcast does exist, ladies and gentlemen. This is the Gospel Revolution. It is Wednesday night. If you're listening live, we are inviting you to join us at 1-800-436-3260. That is a toll-free number. We want to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260. The number all over the planet is 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773. So there's so much within what you said, Michael, about Christianity's definition. We do not deny the doctrines of Christianity, and we'll be getting into that much more as the webcast progresses, so stay logged on to that. But Mikey, why can you definitively say that you're not a Christian and you're not a universalist? And because by the definition of universalism being that there are many paths to God, you're saying, as by the way, Christianity says, there is only one way to God. Now, in a vacuum, your statement and Christianity's statement seems pretty consistent. But where does your statement and Christianity's statement come apart? And how can you so definitively say, and why is it so important to say, that there is only one way to God?
Because that's what the scriptures say. You have to decide whether or not you're going to accept the scriptures as a form of truth. And remember, truth, to be truth, has to be applicable to all equally. And the powerful thing about the scriptures is that the law, being part of the scriptures, declares all to be sinners. That's an absolute truth. All became sinners. All became sinners equally, not unequally, but they became sinners by the disobedience of one man. That sin was imputed to the entire human race. That sin was then when God's own son came to this earth, the last Adam. That sin then left from the multitude of sins, as Paul put it in Romans, that the results of one man's sin was a multitude of sin, and it is still singular. But then all of that sin then went into the body of one man. He bore the sin of the world. But this is the same sin that went from one man, multiplied by as many people as there ever had been on the planet, and then all of that sin went back down to just one man, and he abolished that sin. He eradicated sin from off the face of the earth. Christianity is the form by which you gain your forgiveness from sin. It's a farce. They're offering you the opportunity to become something you already are. In the truest reality, the temptation that Adam fell to is the very same temptation that Jesus overcame, and it is now the very same temptation that Christianity is holding out with a cross around their neck and a picture of Jesus on the wall as they hold out once again man's attempt to do something, to become something he already is. And this has been, this is absolutely clear throughout, and the temptation is back. But there is no temptation too great that you can't resist it. That's what Paul's conclusion was. When we see that what temptation is that same temptation, do something to be something you already are, and then to Jesus. If you're the God, do something to be something you already are. What do you mean if I'm the Son of God? If Jesus would have responded and then began to do anything to prove he was the Son of God, he would have fallen to the same temptation the first Adam did. The last Adam defeated that temptation. He overcame the temptation and then took the sin that resulted from the first Adam's temptation, and he took it to the cross and he obliterated it. So that's why that the Christianity, which affirms the name of Jesus, they use, as you said, that people who even have these terms Christ and all these wonderful terms that Christianity has used over the years, just because they have sullied these precious terms and words and names does not mean that we have to give in to that, because these are the source of our understanding. And we have to take these terms back and let them stand for what the scriptures say they mean rather than what Christianity defined them to mean. So we have a divergence, yes. Theirs includes man coming into an agreement with God to make the cross true. And the gospel does not teach nor preach that man's involvement causes the work of the cross to be effective. Man can be powerfully affected by the work of the cross, but he cannot have the eternal effects of the work of the cross. It is finished.
That's Michael Williams. This is the Gospel Revolution. I'm Glenn Klein online. When you say man, for all the female and male beautiful humans all across the planet. When they hear Michael Williams talk about man this and man that, what do you mean by that, and who is included in that?
Well, it's mankind. Men, women, children, boys, girls, it includes everyone.
Oh, and when you say everyone, you literally mean everyone. Men, women, Jews, Gentiles, blacks, whites, browns, yellows, reds, gays, straights, transgenders. When you say man, you're talking about the man, the one man, Yeshua.
Yes, yes. And the one man, Adam, and that we are all just, we are all one. Because we were all one in Adam, but in Adam, we all died. All died in one. It was just one man, one sin, all died in one. And in Christ, all were made alive. All were taken into Christ before he ever died on the cross. And as he was lifted up, he pulled into himself, into his own body, the entire planet, the entire existence of humanity in its condition of sin. And he took us through the death, burial, and resurrection. You have died to sin. And Paul said, it's time to reckon yourself dead. It's already been done. It's time that you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You are dead indeed unto sin, and you need that reckoning in your mind to be able to come to grips with the fact you are dead to sin.
When is the last?
You are dead to sin.
When is the last time there's been a sinner on planet Earth?
Well, there hasn't been a sinner here since Jesus took all sin. And Jesus took the sin and the entire, he didn't just take sin upon him. He took the entire human race into his body with him, because the intent was to raise a new creation, a new creature that was sinless, spotless, holy, perfect, without blame, without fault in the eyes of God, and in God, and God in them. And no separation, no ability to relate, no need to relate to a God out there, because the God out there is now in here.
In here is where?
In, you didn't see my hand go to my chest, did you?
No, we are not on Uvu. We are not on Skype. We are doing just a radio show.
He's in here, and in here, if you, all of you that are listening, take your right hand and bring it to your chest and say, "In here."
He's in here. If you're breathing, I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you think. He is here. He's in there. He's inside. Mm-hmm. We're talking about God. We're talking about the Spirit of God. We're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, that you are not a sinner. You're not a sinner looking for grace. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You were born perfect and righteous and holy and without spot and without blame and without fault. Just nobody ever told you. And it's all brought to you courtesy of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Anointed One. Hallelujah to you. That's good news, ladies and gentlemen. Hope you're enjoying it. Hope we hear from you at 1-800-436-3260. That's a toll-free number. The lines are open at 800-436-3260 or 813-425-5773. Kate Benham.
I believe the world is won. I am not a Christian. I believe the battle's won. I am not, and I believe the kingdom's come. I am not a Christian. One light lit up everyone. I am not a Christian. Yeah, well, I am not. I see the Lord taken away. I am not a Christian. I see there's no more price to pay. I am not, and I can see we're all okay. I'm not a Christian. There is no coming judgment day. I am not a Christian. Now that's good news. Ain't that good news? I am not a Christian. Now that's good news.
Ain't incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, The Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
Another request, actually by inspiration from last week's program, as promised, from the inspiration of the stand-up comic, the Chemo Boy, and the enigma of the gospel retribution, Richard Mull. I just called it the gospel retribution.
Well, it was something other than revolution.
Well, there's something to a retribution, I must admit, ladies and gentlemen. But as promised last week on this here radio show, there is the lion sleeps. The lion sleeps tonight, Michael. The lion and the lamb lie down together. Richard said last week, and I love this understanding, that the lion never sleeps anymore. That he's alive and well and inside of every human being. Where, folks? On the inside. And that is the great understanding that every single human being has been imputed with the righteousness of God, with the gospel, with the Holy Ghost, with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, with perfection and righteousness. There is so many ways to describe it, and the prophets do describe it in many ways, don't they, Michael?
Oh, yes, absolutely. The prophets do bring out all of the details of the gospel and the conclusions of the cross, the conclusions as the scriptures foretold Jesus's conception, the conception of the Messiah, foretold his birth, foretold everything about him. And the interesting thing is that the scriptures did this in such a way as to actually hide the Savior, if you will, and to keep them from actually knowing who he was until it was time for everybody to know who he was. And the time came and the mystery was over and it was all revealed 2,000 years ago.
Right, and if there's anything that we know now, 2,000 years later, and on this side of that event, in Jerusalem, as foretold by the prophets, is that the mystery's been revealed. It's time to get it, folks. It's time to understand. And we are on the understanding side of this, we're happy to say. And we are at the forefront. You are at the forefront. When we say we, it's just our time of history. This is the only time in history that we could actually communicate instantaneously with places like Australia or Kenya or Hong Kong or Europe from Tampa from Houston, from the United States to Canada, to Mexico, to South America, to the Middle East. This is the first time ever this could possibly have happened, and it's happening right now. We're living at the forefront of this gospel revolution. It is a retribution. It is a retribution against Christianity and against legalism and against guilt and judgment, and we're proud to say it. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. I'm getting saved. Hallelujah to you. Please let us go to the phone lines for our leadoff hitter tonight. Please welcome on, I'm giving him a title right now, the deadhead of the Gospel Revolution from beautiful Weston, Wisconsin. Please welcome back Shane Windorsky. Shane!
Hey, guys. Mambo.
Mambo, Shaneage.
I got to say hey to Moses and apologize. He was looking forward to hearing me speak last week, but as I kind of mentioned on the website, you know, some unfortunate events happened, and I kind of had to deal with it, I guess, in my own way. But I'm on right now, so yes. I wanted to say Mamba to you guys.
Yeah, what's hanging? What's shaking? You know, Shane, we talked about the situation that occurred in your life and in your family last week on the webcast with your cousin and best friend Cody taking his life. We talked about two, of course, my good friends Steve and Danae, and very good, just wonderful people that actually introduced me to Mike, whose daughter Naomi took her life the week before. Michael referenced our dear pastor brother, whose nephew took his life. This is something that we deal with, suicide, those that have lived a little bit, you for significantly less time than Michael and I, but how are you dealing with it?
Well, I'm not going to lie, man. It hurt, you know. I had seen him the day before, and, you know, nothing. I mean, he was happy-go-lucky like always, and then I get the news 5 in the morning, but I like I told you before, Glenn, you know, it hit hard and it hurts because I miss him, but not one split second did I question where he's at right now. I know exactly where he's at. He's with the Lord, and he's with his mother and our grandma and many, many other people, and I take great comfort in that. And, you know, I believe I've been given other people comfort in my family by letting them know that, because I know they were questioning that. And I, you know, it, like I said, it really hurts because I miss him, but I know, you know, he was like you said, he wasn't thinking rationally at the time. And, you know, he's not in pain anymore. You know, he's in a better place right now, and I know exactly where he's at.
Michael, we've dealt a lot with this topic, starting many, many moons ago with our dear brother, Ron Fox, who called the program and talked about the fact that he was contemplating suicide about, 6 years ago, and then we heard from Ron recently about how well he is doing. We've talked about the attempts of suicide that you've made 3 times in your life. We talked about the suicidal moments in my life. And, of course, we've been criticized by folks by saying, you know, what is wrong with you Gospel Revolution people? You're all suicidal. What do you say to those folks that it seems like, and I will admit that there seems to be a lot of tragedy that is conveyed from time to time on this program?
First, let me say I've started dealing with this issue probably 2 decades ago in public as people. And I actually, for the first time, came out and told people exactly what I thought happened to commit suicide. And the results being there were 3 people in that meeting who that impacted them very deeply. They had experienced suicide of a loved one and or was suicidal. And one said that when I told them, I made it absolutely affirmative that there were no eternal consequences to committing suicide, that a lifelong constant thoughts of suicide had left him completely. And you know, let me tell you the reason. Not only that subject comes up, but a lot of other human subjects come up. The fact of it is that families that listen to Kenneth Copeland, they all deal with this. There's people who listen to Kenneth Copeland that commit suicide. There are people that listen to every possible genre of any type of spirituality. Our greatest preachers, for goodness sakes, who is our buddy up in Tulsa? He's been dead for a few years.
Oral Roberts.
Oral Roberts. His own son committed suicide. And see, these things were hidden, though. These things didn't come out about Oral's son committing suicide until years later.
Right, we do know that Oral eventually excused his son's suicide and came out of the Christian doctrine that thou shalt not murder, and therefore if you commit suicide, you don't go to heaven. And somehow for his son, he was able to make exception.
Yes, and Christianity, if you're going to survive Christianity, you must be the exception to the rule, or you just simply won't survive. And but the reason we talk about it is because these things happen, and there's nothing to make the gospel look better by not talking about things that happen. And let me say this, none of the suicides, the three suicides we're talking about, are people who were gospel revolutionaries. Probably didn't understand this at any degree.
Right, and we don't say that out of any sense of pride, folks. What Michael is saying is fact. That's just a fact.
Yes, and
by the way, God forbid, and I use that euphemistically, of course, somebody does commit suicide who's a gospel revolutionary, we'll tell you about it too. We never want it to happen. But the fact is that these three people that have recently committed suicide were not gospel revolutionaries. In other words, they were not immersed and active in the gospel.
And even one of them was communicated to me. They knew they were not a, quote, born-again Christian. And the request to me was, you know, what do I say about my nephew? And finished, it was so amazing because this gentleman actually is a very dear friend of mine in the ministry. And he wrote me back and said, I'm really glad to now understand and believe that my nephew is in the presence of God, as will be everyone. Now, folks, this is a Nicodemus moment. I'm not going to make any reference to which direction in the country it come from or any of those things. But let me tell you, there's powerful things happening out there.
Yes.
Now, when you've got somebody who's actively out preaching, putting feet to this Christian doctrine and going out consistently and persistently and setting up and trying to win souls so people can go to heaven, to have communication with them over a week's period of time where they're reaching out, really needing to understand because of a crisis like this.
Right.
And that they come to the conclusion, they now understand that all are redeemed. Now, the big question now is, what do I do? What do I do with a ministry that I've been in for, you know, probably 40 years? What do I do with this now? See, folks, this is so vitally important that we're talking about this.
Brought
us to this point.
Would it be fair to say, for those that aren't in full-time ministry for 40 years or for any time, who are in Christianity, what, in the same vein, what do I do with Christianity?
Yes, absolutely. And here is where we become a support group. And I will support you, I will stand near you, I'll stand by you, I'll stand with you, and so will everyone else in the gospel revolution, but we will not make your decisions for you. And we will respect the decisions that you make. And if you decide that, even if it's just for purely, I can't afford to give up my income.
Right.
I'm not going to condemn somebody who has embraced a wonderful truth, and then they realize that financially they are going to lose everything. Now, if they make that decision, that's up to them. There is no standard that has to be met in the gospel to qualify you as a person who has been redeemed.
No doubt.
There's nothing to do right. There's nothing that can be done wrong,
right?
Whether it is suicide or staying in the ministry after you find out the whole world is redeemed.
Oh, wait. You just compared. You just analogized.
No, I didn't compare it. No, you
draw an analogy between suicide and staying in Christian ministry. But here's what I will tell you, folks, and you guys know this that have been listening to the show. Ivan Rogers, who wrote the book, Dropping Hell and Embracing Grace, openly acknowledges that he did not come out openly of the embrace of grace because he did not want to lose his pension.
Yeah,
and,
I know.
And fortunately,
what about honesty?
Right. And fortunately for Ivan's case, he lived long enough to get his pension and be able to come out and tell folks that, no, everybody's good to go because of the work of Christ. This is Glenn Klein.
And now with his pension, he's allowing Christianity to support him telling the world they're redeemed.
Oh, I can speak in tongues right now, my friend. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. We got Michael Williams in Houston. We got Shane Wadorsky in northern Wisconsin. This is Glenn Klein with Sean O'Halloran in the Bay of the Holy Spirit in Tampa, Florida. Where are you? We want to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. I just got tickled with that for some reason. 1-800-436-3260. Give us a call. We want to hear from you. We've got about 20 minutes left. There's plenty of time to get on the horn. And if you're listening worldwide, it's 813-425-5773. Shane, I have a reason to ask this question. How comfortable are you with telling the circumstances of Cody's death?
I'm comfortable. I'm going to tell you right now, I was actually really down earlier today, and then all of a sudden I started listening to the podcast beforehand, and I started, it actually, I'm not even, it totally turned, like, my feelings around. Like,
my goodness.
It wonders. I mean, I feel a lot better. I was pretty down earlier, but no, well, just with the circumstances, with Cody's death, he shot himself. I don't know exactly what happened because I wasn't there, and but he walked into my cousin's room late at night, and my cousin and his girlfriend were sleeping, and he said he couldn't take it anymore, and he put the gun to his chin and shot himself right in front of my cousin, right in front of his girlfriend. And
right in front of the parents, his cousin or his brother and his girlfriend, whose child he was often taking care of, right? Their little baby.
Yep, my cousin's little baby.
And then you told me last night that Cody's brother's girlfriend, I can't remember her name right now.
Jess.
Yeah, she said to you just the other day, she was wondering where Cody was right now.
Mm-hmm. No, my sister was.
Oh, your sister was.
Yep.
Oh, all right, well I'm going to get back to your cousin and her girlfriend, but what did you tell your sister?
Well, I told her I know that he's with his mom right now up in heaven with the Lord, you know? I mean, and it's, you know, we got into it a little bit. She's like, because she was really concerned. She's like, that's the one thing that bothers me. And I started talking, you know, a little bit about the gospel and itself and everything. And, you know, just getting into it about how, you know, there's no hell, that it's just made up. And, you know, long story short, it comforted her quite a bit, and my cousin actually too.
Wow!
I mean, it was really nice because my cousin was giving his son a bath while we were talking about it, and I said, "Look at that little baby. Do you think there's anything that child can do that'll ever make you stop loving him?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, then why do you think a God that tells you to love everybody would send a person to hell, or even create a place like hell?" And he's like, "You know what? That makes so much sense." And it was just really cool seeing his eyes light up and him, you know, make it sense for him.
Dude, you're telling me that you were able to bring comfort. And by the way, that is the definition of ministry, or being a minister, to bring relief to the couple that saw Cody blow himself up in front of them. You literally brought comfort to them with those words.
Yeah, but it wasn't even me, you know. It's the gospel, you know. I'm just regurgitating the information, you know, the truth.
That's what we all do, my brother. From another mother.
Oh yeah, I think if I get a new gospel name, I guess you got it too. You got to take up the Love Guru, Glenn.
All right, I will. I like that, actually. I need a second name. I, you know, I'm way behind Michael and behind Richard Mull and behind several other gospel rebels. I'll take the Love Guru. Michael, what is Shane's story and his words do for your soul?
Well, isn't this what it's all about? You know, this is as you were telling Shane, it is ministry, you know. And I only want to correct one thing, Shane. I know what you mean when you say this, but let me tell you something. You're not regurgitating anything. This is coming straight out of your own heart. And it may be things that you've heard, but people can't minister life to somebody else from what they've heard. You can only minister life to somebody from what you know. And you know this from your heart, and this came from your heart. This gospel is as direct from the cross to you to them as it can be. There's not a mediator, including Mike Williams or Glenn Klein, that has mediated this gospel. We have, just like what you're experiencing, it's a great joy to share it. But even you did not take credit for even the results. It is the gospel itself that gets the credit. It's the gospel that we're proud of. It's the gospel that is the power of God. And you, my dear friend, did not regurgitate anything. That came directly from your heart, or it could not have ministered life and given comfort to these people.
I agree. Regurgitate kind of has a negative connotation with vomiting or whatever.
Well, or it could actually mean like a resurrection, if you will.
There you go.
Dude, I can make anything a gospel story right here. I'm telling you right now. We're talking about...
It's incredible. Thank you for sharing it. And, you know, this is really where the rubber meets the road, folks.
Yep.
We are not talking about a gospel that sets a standard that when things happen contrary to that standard, we have to hide it from everybody.
Oh, my God.
That is not the gospel. I'm not out there. Now, I'm not going to tell you about everything that happens in my personal private life. And please don't tell me everything that happens in your personal private life.
Right.
But there's not going to be something that I am or a person that I am or that something that happens to me that I'm going to have to hide it for a purpose of that can't be shared because the gospel.
Right, and by the way,
I may have a personal reason not to share something, but there is no reason whatsoever to hide something because of the gospel.
Absolutely. By the way, you guys can share anything you want. There is nothing, and we've heard it all pretty much. Yeah, no, I would say this: we've heard it all. we promote a teaching of a guy named Paul, and he was a murderer. He was a mass murderer. So we've heard it all, and we've heard it all. And there's nothing that you could tell us that would have us judge you as any less than Jesus Christ himself in the eyes of God. Do you understand that? That is what the gospel does. The gospel adds nothing to your life, to quote a famous man. It adds nothing to your life. It only subtracts. It's addition by subtraction. And what the gospel does from your soul, folks, it subtracts guilt and judgment. There is no judgment that you will get from a true gospel revolutionary. There is no guilt that you will get from Shane Wodorski. There is no guilt that you will get from Doug Meisner. There's no guilt that you will get from Gurma Colson. There's no guilt that you will get from Kate Benham. There's no guilt that you will get from Moses Nagata. There's no guilt that you will get from Jeff Robertson. There is no guilt that you will get from Michael Williams or Glenn Klein. That's a freaking revolution, you guys. That's a revolution.
When we realize that the gospel does not remove sin from our lives, it doesn't even remove sin. The gospel does not remove sin. The gospel does not remove sin. It removes guilt and judgment. The blood of Jesus and the cross removed sin. Christianity is using the gospel like a used menstrual rag to try to convey the truth that placed at the gospel that took place at the cross, but you've got to receive the gospel to get it. Let me tell you, that is horrendous That is, I mean, that's just off the charts for me. I can't even bear those thoughts up in my mind anymore. It is so contrary to truth. It is so contrary to Christ. It's so contrary to the resurrection. And we use the gospel as a replacement for the cross, not good news about the cross. At least that's what Christianity does. We do not use the gospel to replace the work of the cross and make the gospel the tool that gains you something with God. Mm. The gospel gains you nothing from God. It's good news about what was gained by the work of one man. Jesus is Lord, and he has all the glory. He is not attempting to be Lord, and you're not making him Lord, and we aren't giving him all the glory. He's got it all, and we are not sharing the gospel so you can get rid of sin. Sin is gone. That's what the gospel is. Sin is gone. It is eradicated from this planet. And this young boy who, for whatever reason, put this gun under his chin because of the desperation of his own soul, the moment that gun went off, he was in the presence of God trying to figure out what in the world had happened to him. But let me tell you, he found out really quick. And there is no time delay. There is no delay in that precious reality. The power of this gospel removes guilt and judgment. If we can just allow the gospel into people's minds to where that it can remove guilt and judgment. See, if it's not the gospel, it won't remove guilt and judgment. If you're telling people, I'm sharing the gospel with you so you can be freed from sin, that's not the gospel just because you used the term. You're sharing falsehoods. To say the gospel will free you from sin. The gospel does not free us from sin. The gospel is the news about that freedom from sin.
Right.
And we are very fortunate to know that there is a new creation on this planet. There's two things that this new creation cannot function with, and it is guilt and judgment. You will herniate in your thinking. You will absolutely have all kinds of mental and emotional inabilities to deal with life. I mean, my goodness, life is big enough as it is. But see, the thing of it is, just like with Shane, how powerful is it that even though Shane and all of his precious family has to deal with this horrible tragedy, they don't have to try to spiritualize this suicide and figure out where this young man is.
Right. Cody's in whatever heaven is, and we don't know, obviously, because we've never been there, and nobody else has been. There's a couple references in the Bible to it. So people claim, like our dear brother Roberts Lairdon, that they've been to heaven. And by the way, Michael, good preaching, Roberts, that they've been to heaven. But nobody's been to heaven, folks, and come back to tell about it. But whatever this life is after the energy and the water and the matter that we are continues, and we know it does continue. Whatever that is, everybody is good to go. Everybody is perfect and righteous and holy and sanctified and blameless and without fault.
And no one was any more or any less in Christ than anyone else.
That came out of your heart. You're not regurgitating that now, are you?
That may have been a regurgitation.
All right. Shane, what else you got for us tonight, bro, because we got to go?
Oh, nothing. I just wanted to say hey and, you know, give you guys a shout-out.
Dude, we love you so much. You know I do, brah. I know you do. And I am the love guru. I embrace that. All right. There he is. Hey, are you going to go to the Pep Washburn October? Meeting in Marshfield in October?
Oh, yeah. I'm already there.
All right, you're down. Oh. All right, good.
Can't wait to meet you, Shane.
Me too. I can't wait to meet you.
All right, bro. We love you.
All right, love you guys.
Don't be a stranger. Call us anytime.
Sounds good. Take care, guys.
There goes Shane Wendorski from beautiful Weston, Wisconsin, in the vicinity of Wausau, Wisconsin, if you're looking at a map. And now let us stay in the heartland of the United States and go directly to our dear sister. We're so glad to hear from her from Waterloo, Iowa. It's been a bit, but let's please welcome online Ms. Chrisanne Panther. Chrisanne!
Oh, my gosh, you guys.
I know. What's up? Mambo, Chrisanne, mambo.
Yeah, mambo.
And jumbo.
Oh, gosh, it's good to hear your voices.
It's good to hear you, hon.
Yeah, well, I just decided to kind of chime in and listen in tonight, and I just missed it. I've just missed. You know, life has been so busy, and a lot of things on a, like everybody else's plate. They have a lot of things, but I've been experiencing some really neat things in my life. Matter of fact, just over the last few days, and just kind of felt like moved. I need to kind of share with you a little bit, but wonderful. Things are, yeah.
Anything you would like to share with the entire planet this evening, Chrisette?
Yeah, I would. I mean, something that just kind of had a revelation just a few minutes before, you know, turning you guys on or clicking into the laptop. And then, living, as you guys probably know, I know Michael does, you know, a lot of resentment in my life. Over years of a 32-year marriage, and then my husband getting cancer, and a couple years ago, and it's just that was a resentment that I had too, that he went and got cancer, you know, and then just some choices of his own. I finally was straight with a doctor a few days ago. And really forced the envelope on it, and then I just didn't realize it, and the truth, you know, came out about some things, and it's just like this resentment has just been melting in my heart ever since I did that towards my husband, and it's been wonderful. I mean, I'm able to hold him and kiss him, and which I just never, you know, really wanted to do because I was pissed, you know. But I guess what the message I would like to give to those on this planet listening is that the God's grace enabled me to hold on to that resentment and not mm-hmm. feel like guilt for being resentful, if you understand.
Wait a second.
Yeah.
Here's what I just heard you say. If I am, to use Shane's terminology, regurgitating properly.
Okay.
I just heard you say that the grace of God allowed you to hold on to the resentment.
Yeah.
Helped her to.
That is absolutely powerful. I mean,
it is.
And here's the more powerful thing than even. The resentment being held on to is acknowledging it before a worldwide audience. That is definitely the grace of God.
Well, you know, my son's was 20 years old, Michael, on Sunday. Yeah. You know, he was 6 weeks old. When I first
We've been dealing
you.
With this boy for a long time now.
Oh, and he is doing wonderful.
What is his name, Chris?
Michael.
You named him after the frickin' founder and president of the Gospel Revolution.
Well, I'll tell you, I met him 6 weeks when he was 6 weeks old.
All right, so you named him after the archangel. Fine, good, fine.
Yeah, that was. He was.
Yeah,
I know.
He
named him after.
I see what you're stepping in, girlfriend.
But, you know, it's just been kind of just settling on my heart, and I didn't even know it was happening. You know, sometimes
right.
you go, you got to let that go, you know, and you're in counseling. Well, you got to let all your resentments go. It wasn't a choice, a decision that I made. This thing just has been cooking since Thursday, and it was like, oh, my gosh. And then it's just like, it is. I don't feel that anymore.
Right.
You know?
Mikey, how many times have you said to folks, you don't have to do anything. Just let the gospel do its thing.
Yeah. And Chris, thank you so much for sharing because this is the essence of the gospel. We're getting to the essence of the gospel on all of our callers tonight. They're bringing us right to the point, and that's why it's important for you to call. And that is this very thing. You know, And that's what everybody tells you. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to forgive. You've got to let it go. You don't got to do anything.
No.
The power is in knowing you don't have to forgive. You don't have to get rid of your resentment. And let me tell you, your statement that the gospel, the grace of God gave you the ability to hang on to your resentment, is one of the most powerful statements that we've ever heard on this webcast.
Oh, that is just, I could sing a hymn right now is what I could do.
You could Kate to write a song about that.
Yes, and
holding on to our resentment. I am not a Christian.
I resent you in Jesus' name.
There you go.
Hey, Chris,
that power is what it takes in a person's life to come to that moment to where that you can and be honest about it. That is the thing. And the other powerful thing is you didn't try to get this to happen. You're observing it.
Right.
This is the position that the gospel puts everyone in.
Right.
Only thing you can do, stop living your life and just observe it.
Living your life
is so cracked up.
Right, but Michael, how does a person stop experiencing their life and start observing it?
You can't.
So you're telling me that what Chris Ann said about being able to just continue to acknowledge and embrace her, for lack of a better term, bitterness towards her late husband and...
He's
in the bedroom.
Yeah.
That's not right. That's not right.
We just killed Steve off.
No. Steve.
See where bitterness leads to.
Steve, I'm really sorry, Steve. I am a bad talk show host, is what this is.
All right.
So all right, but you guys know what I mean. And an ability, Michael, to go from the experiencer of one's life to the observer. We don't have to do anything at all except. What Germer was referencing earlier in the webcast, as you talked about your conversation with him, is just keep the gospel before our brains.
Just
that's it.
Let it go in, and man, I did that. And it is the gospel is sufficient, the gospel will do. And I've got to remember who it is that coined our term, the stealthy gospel. Which one was that, Glenn? Do you remember?
I want to say it was Jackie Barnard.
I'm thinking so too. So at least I think it was. But what a powerful term to put to this, the stealthiness of the gospel. It literally travels stealthily through the mind and through the emotions. You don't know what you need. Folks, you don't know what you need.
No.
You don't know what your thinking needs. You don't know. When you're lost in a snowstorm and a blizzard of emotion, you don't know what you need. So stop trying to find it. Just let the gospel go in and take care of whatever that is. And at whatever point that you're able to resolve that,
would it be fair to analogize the gospel to our modern day GPS?
But here's the thing: the only difference is that this is a GPS of its own, doing its own thing. It doesn't help you do your thing; it does its thing. The gospel is the power of God. It is designed exclusively for the mind and the will and the emotions.
All right,
This is what this is for.
So what do we have to do, Michael Williams?
It is meditate in the gospel, talk about the gospel, listen to the gospel, hold fast to the gospel, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, as Germa shared with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, hold on to it, and if you do, it'll save you.
Or it might get you to a place where you're not late husband, where you can now kiss him and love him and embrace him.
Yeah.
That's salvation, isn't it?
Mm.
Yeah.
Chris Ann, we got to go. I'm sorry, honey. We're up against the clock.
Just one more shout out to that book you guys sent me. But the brothers and the Lauer.
Oh, the Essery brothers.
The Essery brothers.
Oh, my gosh. You know, I'll probably have to order 20 of them. I'm telling you.
All right. Now, you can and you should, but hold your money to, or at least put some money aside.
Is Mike's coming out?
Mike's book, one, The Gospel According to Mike, the Christianity-free gospel, is on the verge, Chris Ann. So you'll be happy.
Okay, that's what I'm wondering. How close is the verge?
It's happening, baby. It's in the incubator.
Well, I'll be ordering that, too. I'm excited for it.
We're in the gestation period. We're at about... I have six kids. I should know this term, and I do know this term. When the baby's coming out and it's at the different stages. No, not trying to
mean pain.
No, not the pain. You know when
we're crowning.
Oh yes, we're crowning. We're crowning. All right, the water is way broken and we are crowning.
Oh, okay.
All right, there we go. All right, Chris Ann. Listen,
I'm going to be a grandma. I'm going to be a grandma for the first
God.
Time.
When?
Stephanie's June 3rd, Michael.
Oh,
my oldest Stephanie is having.
Oh, my
And we
my
don't
goodness.
Know what we're
going to
have.
Congratulations.
So,
how much fun.
I know, it's a wonderful experience.
Call me.
Good talking to you guys.
Wait. Chris Ann, hold on. Oh. Hold on.
Okay.
All right, you have one Michael, which you already stated. So if you have another male child, a grandson, of course,
yeah.
Glenn is available for a name.
Two ends,
by
Two
the way.
Ends.
And the wife of the very talented Chris Harrington will be happy to acknowledge that Glenda is also available for a female child. Glenda Harrington.
I have nothing to say on that.
I know. How far are you away from central Wisconsin that you could come see Michael?
Oh, not far. Where are you guys going to be?
In Marshfield. Marshfield in October.
Oh, you're
so
coming up.
So where is that? I mean, compared to, where is that? Janesville.
It's significantly north of Janesville, about 4 hours.
Well, you know, when is this? When's it going
to
be?
It's, I don't know. It's in October. Go to gospelrevolution.com.
Oh, it's overnight.
I think
it's October 19th.
Yeah, I think that's about right.
You have to go through Eagle River to go up to our church camp up in
Yeah, you do. You go to Eagle River. That's where the formerly undisclosed location has been disclosed in Eagle River.
Hasn't been disclosed.
Yeah,
now.
But come to Marshfield, please, to see Michael in October 19th.
I will. I'll bring Angie. We'll go on a little woman's retreat and come over, okay?
I like that.
Love you guys.
All right, sounds good.
Bye. Chris Ann, call us again, please, soon.
I will. Love you guys so much.
At least by the time the baby's born.
You bet. Yeah, I will. I'll let you know exactly what we had. Okay.
Yeah, Chris Ann, say Glenn or Glenda. That's what
Glenn or Glenda. All right. That's Stephanie right now.
Call Steph.
Marcus is out.
Bye.
All right. We love you. Good night.
Love you too. Bye-bye.
Right. There goes Chris Ann Panther from beautiful Waterloo, Iowa. And we just got this email from Shane Wendorski, not too far away from Marshfield in western Wisconsin. He just emailed Moses Nagata. He goes, dude, I'm digging the choice of tunes, bro. Was getting good vibes, my man. So, all right. So that's I'm not going to read the whole thing because we're out of time. But we've got to go, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to go, as promised, to the Kenyon Corner. We need Robert Moore to give us some theme music or some theme something, an intro to the Gospel Revolution School of the Scriptures Kenyon Corner. Are you ready, my friend?
Let's go for it.
Yes, because the very lovely and talented Sean O'Halloran is digging this conversation right now. So here we go. This comes from Kenya. It came today, actually. And here's your question, Michael. From the School of the Scriptures, the Gospel Revolution School of the Scriptures in Kenya, via Moses Nagata. He says, the proverb guy says, man is as he thinketh, out of Proverbs 23:7. And John says, man is as he is in 1 John 4:17. Which is which? Isn't the man in Proverbs a sinner and the one in John a saint? Who are we? Please elaborate. He says, we love you guys. We miss you guys. Peace. Moses Nagata. Who are we, Michael? Who are we? Are we 1 John 4:17 or are we Proverbs 23?
Well, you know, and this, I have to tell you that I did, I was briefed on this question, and because it was necessary, I wanted to go back and read this in context. And let me give you my first response. We are neither of them. And it's a wonderful observation on Moses' part to say that in the Proverbs, he's dealing with the man who's the sinner. But he's also dealing with just a specific person. He's talking about a wealthy person. And he's in the context of this act, the term, the term concerning being, so is he, is not even in the, there's no definition for that because it's just an added part. What this verse is actually saying in Proverbs, which is written to sinners, which is not scripture, is actually saying when you go to the home of someone who's very wealthy and they offer you food, don't think that their offer of food is who they are, because what they're thinking is actually who they are. Because what, and the context is they're thinking that you are less than them, so this man is actually somebody that you need to know what he's thinking, not what he's doing. All right. So there's that one. It's, that's irrelevant. And I think Moses got that one. The issue in 1 John is that you're not a saint in, by John's definition either. By the definition of John, you're still a sinner. And so the Proverbs guy wrote about sinners, and John wrote about sinners and people who were attempting to eradicate sin out of their lives.
Even though we know that Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, and was writing before the cross, so rightfully so, he was writing about a specific case of sinner. But John, after the cross, should not have been writing about sinners.
No, he should not have. He should not have been telling people how to eradicate sin out of their lives. Sin had been eradicated. Let me give you just the statement before, and I think it'll kind of settle this all as, and it's a wonderful question because it gets us to thinking about these things. The line before it says that if you love, then God dwells in you and you in God. Now, first off here, I just have to take issue with Brother John. Brother John, you're wrong. Love does not determine, well, my love does not determine whether God dwells in me and God and I in God. The blood of Jesus determined whether or not I dwell in God and he dwells in me.
Ooh.
The context of this statement then, that even as he is in this world, so are we, is an implication that we have to love so that God can dwell in us and we in God. And that statement is not a gospel, it is not a gospel true statement, gospelly true statement, I guess you could say.
I love the gospel.
So we are neither. We are neither one. We are one. That's what we are.
Well, one of the things that we're going to give heads up to Jeffro Robertson, the administrator and the secretary of defense of the Gospel Revolution, is as Moses and the students and our loved ones and Kenny have been studying your teaching on the book of Hebrews, we clearly have got to get to them your teaching on what's Proverbs got to do with it? This one's for Laurel. And you're teaching at the Gospel Revolution Summit this past November in Tampa on the teachings in context of John and Peter and James. You guys, you got to understand, we got to go because of time, but you got to understand that these things must be read in context. You can pull out a teaching of Paul's and make a case that all women should not speak in church, or that guys should be circumcised if they're not circumcised, or like get a coat to somebody who's cold and make a religious case for it. And you can make a gospel case for the teachings of James, John, and Peter from the New Testament, because there are some gospel verses that you can pull out of those teachings. But here's what we decided, that you must read people's teachings and their writings in context. And that's what we're going to encourage you guys to do when you get Michael's book called One. Read it in context. Michael, I mean, it is absolutely insane to be verse damned or to pull out a verse and make an entire doctrine 50,000 denominations of Christianity, beautiful humans, based on one or two verses out of the Bible, where the Bible never claims to be scripture. Jesus and the disciples made the definitive decision that the scriptures were only the law, the Psalms, and the prophets.
It is insanity.
You know what? And you guys, we've talked a lot about the scriptures. We've talked a lot about why it's important to know that those particular writings, only the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, which do not even have all of the Old Testament, or what we call the Old Testament in it, it's just the law, the Psalms, and prophets. It does not include Proverbs. It does not include the Song of Solomon. It does not include the Book of Ruth. Even though we can learn stuff from that, we can learn stuff from anything. We could even learn stuff from the New Testament writings. We could even learn stuff. Yeah, we could even learn stuff from Glenn Klein. We could even learn stuff from Mike Williams. But it's not reliable until we can verify that it is in the body document, the scriptures. So please go to the scriptures to verify.
Mm-hmm.
That's good preaching, Roberts, right?
That's good stuff.
Ooh, you know what that music means.
I mean, Sean's going home.
I mean, Sean's going home. It means I'm going home. It means Michael is going from his desk to his bed or his couch.
Wherever it may be, we
reported a historical moment of the gospel revolution last week, and that was we had actually two donations that came through on a non-pledge drive night, and that was from the Davises in Arizona and Carla Barton from right here in beautiful Tampa, Florida. And one of the payments came through tonight from Carla, so we're happy to report that. That's good news, ladies and gentlemen.
That's good news, and thank you, Carla.
And we are so happy, you guys. God, we are so happy for Moses Nagata and Elizabeth and all the beautiful humans in Kenya. Oh, my God. Michael, I know you're going to Kenya, brah. I know you're going. I'm prophesying right now. We're so happy for Chris Ann Panther and her not-late husband, Steve, from Waterloo, Iowa, and Shane Wendorsky from Weston, Wisconsin. I'm pretty damn happy for you, my brother. Thank you for being in my life. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
I love you.
Love you too, Glenn, and we appreciate you. Thank you for all that you do for not just for me and for the Gospel Revolution, but for everybody that you're in contact with, and we appreciate that. Thank you so much.
And I want you guys to know that I am in love with you in so many ways. We are one in Christ. You understand that? That there is no separation between you and me and Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. God, that's called one, ladies and gentlemen. That's good news on this Wednesday, April 25th. I want to thank Sean O'Halloran. I called him Shanage before. Did you hear? I extended your... I did extend Sean's nickname.
You killed one off and changed several names tonight.
Yeah, I did. But I will embrace the love guru. I will do that. All right. We want to listen to the rest of the prophetess of the Gospel Revolution, Lady Gaga, as this is Glenn Klein online saying shalom, everybody.
Don't be a drag, just be a queen, whether you're broke or evergreen. Your black, white face, Chola descent, your Lebanese, your Orient. Whether like disabilities, that you outcast with leader teeth, rejoice and love yourself today. Cause baby, you were born this way.